The reading is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. And this can be found on page 1170 of the Pew Bibles. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Princess Diana once said, our biggest disease is being unloved. It's something of an irony, isn't it, in an age of instant messaging and Facebook and WhatsApp, greater ease of communication than ever before, that so many are feeling more lonely, more isolated, and more unloved. Something I read last weekend says this: as a 24-year-old brought up with social media, I am most comfortable talking through a screen, and I do my best to avoid real-life conversation wherever possible. No phone calls, no doorbells. In fact, if my life had a door, I'd hang a do not disturb sign from its handle. I know this is antisocial, but welcome to Generation Mute. Generation can't pick up the phone. Generation would rather not have a chat and a cup of tea. A generation that has honed to perfection the art of avoidance. Because with real conversation comes conflict, risk, and vulnerability. Our virtual bubbles may be safe, but they are very, very lonely. The Bible tells us that we are made to experience the love of God. As we move away from God, we move away from the love of God. It can't be filled with success or money or sex or how many likes on my latest post. And today, as we look at this section of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're going to see what it is like to have someone love us. Not someone who will flatter us or praise us or give us the strokes that we may desire. Here we'll find a friend to the Galatians, a brother in Christ who loves them. And his love is shown by his care for them, his desire to see them flourish, his concern to warn them of dangers. And this is where he starts, with a danger he sees them stumbling into, the danger of forgetting who we are in Christ. That's the first thing I want to say, the danger of forgetting who we are in Christ. Verse 11, I fear for you, Galatians, says Paul. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. If you cast your eye back to the previous chapter, what we were looking at last week when David was here, if you didn't hear it, I really encourage you to go and have a listen online. Chapter 3, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. And then verse 5 of chapter 4, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He's saying that if we're trusting in Jesus, we're sons of God. We're clothed with Jesus. And God treats us as he treats his son. He loves us as he loves Jesus. We know God. We call him our Father, the Christian name for God. And as Galatians keeps reminding, this is all of grace. We haven't earned adoption. We don't merit it. It is the gift of God. He welcomes us into his family as his child through faith in Jesus. All the privileges of being his child. So we read in verse 7 of chapter 4, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. But, he says, it wasn't always like this. Before you Galatians were sons, you were something very different. You were slaves. Verse 8 is where we pick it up. Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. You didn't know God, capital G, you'll see, the Father of Jesus Christ. You were actually enslaved to non-gods, small g. Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to people who were not Jews. They were Gentiles, the Galatians. But they were still worshippers, and that is because all people everywhere are worshippers. Just depends what we're worshipping. For them, they were worshipping idols in their temples, pagan gods, and spiritual forces. For example, the gods of nature, fire and water and air and earth. Gods that had to be satisfied and appeased. So you needed to sacrifice to the weather gods if you wanted rain and sunshine for your crops. You needed to sacrifice to the beauty god if you wanted to be attractive to the opposite sex. And Paul is saying we're held captive by what we worship. Their lives were controlled by them. But those gods, small g, never delivered. They couldn't deliver. They were powerless. Formerly, he's saying, that's who you were. You were slaves, trying to save yourself by your performance, trying to satisfy those non-gods by what you did, by your works. But now that faith has come, we're no longer slaves. We are sons. We are in Christ and belong to him. So how come, he says, how come you're heading back to that miserable place of slavery? Because that's what you're doing at verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now, let's be clear. They weren't heading back to their pagan non-gods, but they were heading back to slavery. This time, not pagan, but Jewish slavery. For the false teachers who'd come into the Galatian church were saying, well, you can read it in verse 10, observe special days and months and seasons. They were saying, chapter 5, verse 2, let yourself be circumcised. They were adding rules and regulations. And Paul is saying that is slavery. It's moving away from the gospel of grace. The slavery had all the trappings of religious observance, but it was no difference in substance to pagan slavery, because at heart it was self-salvation, hauling yourself up to God by your performance. And this time, what the false teachers were doing was more dangerous, because it appeared was superior to the pagan slavery that they'd previously been in, to the nature gods. It had the appearance, it had the language, it had the feel as if they were getting close to God by their efforts. And here's the danger. Here's why Paul fears for them. If you trust in what you do, how you feel your performance is going with God, you are mistrusting Jesus Christ. And the danger was they were forgetting who they were in Christ. It's no small matter, because it actually concerns the very heart of our relationship with God. He makes the comparison between being a slave to a non-existent small g God and knowing God, not just knowing about, but knowing personally, relating to the one true God, capital G. Just look how he appears to sort of correct himself. Now that you're known that now that you know God, or rather are known by God. It's as if he's saying, you know God, yes, you do know that. Perhaps more importantly, though, you're actually someone who is known by God. And it is an important point. Think about our security and confidence in our relationships. Often I hear people say to me something like this, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel that God loves me. In fact, I feel far away. Our emotions, our feelings about any of our relationships go up and down, don't they? They blow hot and cold. They can be fickle. They're not a firm basis for our confidence. Well, he's saying here, Christians are those, first and foremost, known by God. He has taken the initiative towards us. He has come to us in Jesus Christ, in our slavery. He gives us his Son that we might become his sons. And we need to hear this again and again. We so often forget, or in the case of Galatians, we're drawn away from Christ by the false teachers. We are known by God. He knows you in Christ. And so he, earlier on in the letter, you remember what he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? I mean, why or how could you possibly turn back? You see, he's not content to let them drift from Christ. He loves them. He's poured himself out for them. More, much more, God in his grace has welcomed them. So in love, he pursues them. He won't let them go. He warns them. He rebukes them. I fear for you. Too often, I think, we love too little to care for one another, particularly our spiritual condition, our spiritual salvation. We care too little that we might forfeit all we have in Christ. We say nothing. Worse, we don't actually see the dangers of falling away, falling into the slavery of legalistic formal religion, of rules and regulations that bear no comparison to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do not forget who we are in Christ. Well, what follows in verses 12 to 20 reveals Paul's heart as a pastor, his loving care for his sheep. It's autobiographical in a sense. He looks back to when he first met them. He speaks very personally. You'll suddenly see multiple references to I plead for you, I became like you, I preached, and so on. This, remember, is the Apostle Paul commissioned and sent by Jesus with all the authority of Jesus Christ to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. He reveals his heart, and in so doing, he reveals what a Christ-shaped ministry looks like, an apostolic ministry. And that should speak to us. Whether a pastor like me, or a leader of a growth group, or Sunday club, or Little Seeds, or any ministry, it should help us if we're presently responsible for a ministry. It'll help us to understand our leaders and our pastors, to help and equip us too in our relationships with one another as we minister to one another in this church family. Six subheadings. So if you lose the way and I'm on to point four and you think you're on point three, that might help you. Just some pointers really to the shape of Christ-centered ministry. First, way through this, you get brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. It's remarkable. With Christ as our head. Grace-filled relationships. And relationships that are transparent. Relationships that are transparent. Paul is, this is the second thing, it's obvious how transparent Paul is. So often they're far from transparent, aren't they? What does Paul say in verse 12? I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Become like me. Here were the Galatians turning back to slavery, and Paul fears them. He wants them to become like him. In other words, he wants them to become sons, not slaves. They become sons in Christ, but he sees they're moving away from that. He says, become like me, be a son, free, reveling in the grace of God, walking with him. Become like me as I became like you. Paul didn't come to them full of himself and all his credentials. And no, he became like them. He entered their Gentile world. That was an alien world to him. I remember someone saying to me, have you ever been into a bookie's office? I haven't actually been into a bookie's office, but that would be a completely different world to me. Have I immersed myself in a Muslim culture? I wouldn't know what to do or how to relate in that culture. That doesn't stop Paul. He enters in to that culture because he wants to see them come to know Christ and what he has found in Christ. He's very transparent. There's nothing to hide. What a contrast to the false teachers of verse 17. These people, that's the false teachers, they're zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you must may be zealous for them. They were wanting to gather followers to them. It was a party spirit. But Paul wasn't wanting to gather people to him. He's wanting to persuade people of Christ and that they follow him. And he was willing to fully enter into their world, strange and different and alien as that world would have been. He drew alongside and became like them. And of course, it wasn't just his words, was it? It would have been his life as well that they would have observed at close quarters. Now, people look at our lives, don't they? Are we living out our faith in Jesus Christ? How do we handle disappointment and difficult relationships and suffering? Is Christ real? That's what people are looking at. That's what I want to look at one another. Is it obvious? Are we transparent or opaque, cloudy, frightened of what others might think if we really said what we thought as followers of Jesus? Or is that going to make us look weak? That's the third feature of Christ-centered ministry you see here. It is clothed in weakness. When he came to them, Paul had an illness, verse 13, which he says was a trial to you. Now, it's one of those things, we don't really know what this was. Did he suffer some kind of unpleasant-looking skin complaint? Some people think maybe his eyes weren't too good, maybe they were sort of had some disease and that they were weeping. But however he came to them, it was a great trial for them. He came vulnerable, unimpressive. The shape of Christ-centered ministry is not determined by outward appearance, not by the sharpness of the suit or the eloquence of language, not by looks or great giftedness. Who humbled himself even to death on a cross. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things to nullify the things that are. I, as a pastor, am certainly very aware of my weakness and my failures and my inabilities. You know them if you know me. But that makes me all the more depend on Christ. Fourthly, the shape of Christ-centered ministry. It is a preached ministry. It is a preaching, it is a proclamation ministry, if you like. Verse 13, I preach the gospel to you. The gospel he outlines in chapter 1, which is the good news of Jesus giving himself to rescue us, that we might be forgiven and adopted as his sons and daughters. The risen Jesus said to Paul, he is my chosen instrument. The apostles early in Acts saw the primacy of this ministry to give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Paul to Timothy, I give you this charge, preach the word. This is what you've set me aside for, to be a preacher of the word of God, the good news of Jesus. Because it is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that people come to hear and repent and believe. If there was no preaching, then people will not hear and will not come to faith. And we must be clear that it is preaching of the apostolic gospel. There's lots of preaching. There's much that is impressive and full of worldly wisdom. I heard such a sermon last week